Listen to the best of the church's music for the Epiphany season at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Sacred music for the Epiphany season, 24/7. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. When a pastor looks out into the congregation, sees those faces that he sees every Sunday, the regulars at church, the pastor's, his doctrine is good. He's teaching what the Bible has to say about matters, about all matters, but when it comes to matters of morality, sex, and marriage, he's been teaching these people for years. Can he assume when he looks out into those eyes of the regular pew sitters, the regular attendees at church, that they agree with what the church has been teaching all these years? A new Barna survey suggests no. And that might come as a shock to, and it doesn't matter whether it's a Protestant, conservative, mainline, or Roman Catholic parish. Joining us to talk about this new Barna survey on sex and marriage among America's religious, Terry Mattingly, he's senior fellow for media and religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate and founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Hello there.
What would the, let's start with the Protestants and then we'll move on to the Roman Catholics a little bit later. What would the average Protestant pastor, what would he be surprised to discover from the new Barna survey about his active church-going, pew-sitting, or worship space-standing member?
Let me put it this way. I want to admit right up front that I don't know how much pastors actually know about the private lives of their people. I suspect they know quite a bit. The other thing is that when you're dealing with a megachurch, I mean, where you may have, you know, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 people, there might be individual members of a ministry team that would know more about the reality of the pews than others would. Let's say that a youth minister, for example, might have a much better idea of what's going on in the lives and even the sex lives of young people at his parish, or know what they're struggling with, know what the pains they're under, than someone else. But this Barna study, I think, would be surprising to the public, and it would surprise a lot of people that while the trends at the top of the list, so to speak, the big society trends, the growing number of nuns and the religiously unaffiliated, and how all of that is linked primarily to sexual revolution issues. You and I have talked about that before. And you also have the well-known fact that older people are more conservative on marriage and sexuality issues than our young people. That's another familiar trend that's linked to the nuns trend. What fascinated me was that when you dug down in deeper, the surprising numbers to me were all linked to people who go to church. And in particular, you know my fascination in studies with the differences that are commonly seen between kind of self-identified Catholics versus Catholics who go to church on a regular basis, let alone go once a week, or, you know, evangelicals who show up at, you know, the old Christmas and Easter cliche versus people who are there every week. Or sometimes I wish these days they'd actually get into the issue of, do your children go to public school, private school, or are they homeschooled? I think that would tell you a lot of information. But in this study, when you got down deep into it, a couple of numbers really jumped out at me. Basically speaking, even among active church members, the people out there in the pews are split at the very least 50-50 when it comes to some essential issues of Christian moral theology. The one that jumped out at me, because the wording of the question was so astonishingly broad, they asked people to respond to the question, as long as it's between consenting adults, no gender specified, any kind of sex is fine. End of quote. And that's a pretty broad statement of kind of Woodstock era, Woodstock ethics, anything goes as long as it's, you know, as long as it's consenting, anything's fine, just give it a rip. What they found, the numbers on that, and the first that I looked at, I went, I must be looking at the mainline Protestant numbers here, and then realized, no, this was the conservative and non-denominational Protestant churches. So I would assume, for example, that Missouri Synod Lutherans are grouped in that group. Southern Baptists. I asked specifically about Southern Baptist and Assemblies of God. And the people that did the poll that set it up said, yes, both of those denominations are in this group. Conservative, non-denominational Protestant, etc. And basically, 46% of those people affirmed either strongly or just to a normal degree, affirmed the statement, as long as it's between consenting adults, any kind of sex is fine. And on the other side, as you would expect, 40% strongly disagreed. And another 12% said, yeah, okay, somewhat. But basically what you had there was a 50-50 split on a strongly worded question of sexual ethics in terms of sex outside of marriage. And not even, like I stressed, not even, male-female sex outside of marriage, just period, sex outside of marriage, anything is fine as long as folks are consenting. Now, I dug, they sent me the spreadsheet, and I put this thing all the way across my screen, and my wife and I dug and lined the numbers up, and basically the numbers were almost identical among Roman Catholics and mainline Protestants. In fact, mainline Protestants, the liberal churches, the people in the pews were only slightly more liberal on that issue than the conservative churches. And when I talked to the woman who was the editor of this report, she said the biggest takeaway from her, when you looked at the issue of the church as opposed to the society, when you looked at the church issue, the single most shocking thing to her was that on issue after issue after issue, no one is in agreement out there on the meanings of marriage and sex in churches. And that basically, at best, there's about a 50-50 split. Now, does that surprise you?
Yes, it does. I guess I'm kind of shocked after all the years talking about subjects like this that I was swept up in a little bit of naivete there. What would be the lead if you were writing that story? How would you open that story, given what you've just said there about the Barna study?
Well, it's what I wrote my column on this week for Universal, so you're asking me a question I've already answered by writing it. And I tried to picture this through the eyes of the minister, and I opened my column by saying, when pastors gaze out from their pulpits, they may want to imagine what would happen if they asked their flocks to respond to this statement. As long as it's between consenting adults, any kind of sex is fine. So I jumped right to that specific. There were a lot of other questions in this survey, including, you know, like I said, societal questions. And what do people think of the traditional Christian ethic that sex is to be reserved between male and female, and the divides between religious people and secular people? Basically, the traditional view of marriage is 12 times more likely to be affirmed by people who are religiously active than by secular people. And that's not surprising, but that's a pretty big ratio, 12 to 1. So if you think there's some sort of cultural agreement on these issues, you're absolutely crazy at this point. But isn't that something we're all kind of waking up to and accepting? So what I chose to write about was, meanwhile, if you thought it was going to be comforting to talk about what's going on in your church, let's look at that. So that's where I went with it in my call.
Terry Mattingly is our guest. We're talking about a new Barna survey on sex and marriage with some surprising results. When we come back, where then are the traditional views of sex and marriage to be found? In what group or groups? We'll get Terry's answer after this.
God lays out for us in Scripture our need for salvation in the law and the assurance that Jesus has saved us in the gospel.
Dr. Carl Fakencher talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
That's the way God communicates to us in every page of Scripture, and therefore it's vital that we have been given this gift of history, an understanding of law and gospel, make it a centerpiece in the way we speak law and gospel, the way we speak God's word to people today.
You can meet and hear Dr. Carl Fakencher making the case for law and gospel Friday, June 10th and Saturday, June 11th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. The 2016 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Your comprehensive source for information, teaching, and truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
There's still time to register for the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th. The theme is Standing Firm in a Hostile World. This confessional Lutheran conference features Issues Etc. guests Adam Francisco, David J. Weber, Joe Abrahamson, attorney Mark Stern, and Professor Alan Quist. Don't wait. Register today for the San Antonio Biblical Worldview Conference, February 5th and 6th, faithlutheransa.org, faithlutheransa.org. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Terry Mattingly is our guest on this Wednesday afternoon. We're talking about a new Barna survey on sex and marriage. Has some interesting and surprising results when it comes to what regular churchgoers think about questions like, as long as it's between two consenting adults, what is right, what is wrong? Terry, it does raise the question, if it's not in the traditional pew of the Protestant, conservative Protestant church or the conservative Roman Catholic church, if someone asks these traditional views of sex and marriage, where are those to be found? In what group or groups? How would you respond?
Well, I mean, obviously what we learned from this is that you can't settle for a normal definition of active Christians. And in this case, that meant people are going to church like at very least once a month, but probably going more than that. You and I think we've discussed in the past what a Roman Catholic priest once described to me as the different levels of Roman Catholicism. And he defined it this way, four different levels of Catholicism that impact public life and religious life. Number one is people who are just simply cultural Catholic. They call themselves Catholic. They grew up Catholic. They're ex-Catholic, but they still, in other words, the faith they don't choose to practice is Catholic, so to speak. Then the second level is the occasional churchgoers. This is the Christmas and the Easter crowd. They know how to get out their good clothes, and they know how to go to church and kind of behave themselves for two or three services a year. They go to weddings, they go to funerals, that sort of thing. So marginal Christian believers and practicers within the Catholic faith. His third level is what he would call your normal go-to-mass-on-Sunday American Catholic. And that's pretty much what this poll would define as an active Catholic. And this is the normal person that you see when you show up. They're there pretty much every Sunday. They're not in leadership in the parish, probably. They're not going to a lot of other things. Their children are, most of them are probably not in Catholic schools or being homeschooled, but they're your typical go-to-church Sunday morning believer. Now, within Catholicism, he put one additional level, which I thought was extremely helpful, and he called it the goes to confession and sweats the details, Catholic. You could even say in some cultures this would be the daily mass Catholic. But I thought the confession was a perfect way of separating out the people who are making a sincere effort to practice the full sacramental system of their faith. You could use that within Orthodoxy. Now, when you talk about Baptist or non-denominational evangelicals or Assembly of God, I don't know what that extra determining factor was. Now, I grew up Southern Baptist. My father was a Southern Baptist minister, and at one point in my life, I was a Southern Baptist deacon. And you might say in the Baptist church, this is Sunday morning Christians versus Sunday night Christians. Sunday morning is the big crowd that all comes out, and Wednesday night and Sunday night are the really, really dedicated people that are doing 80 or 90% of the giving and the work and the mission projects and the youth retreats, those folks. Now, maybe in Missouri Synod, maybe that would be the folks that show up for spiritual retreats, that show up for men's and women groups. I don't know what the distinction would be, but do you see the difference I'm making between the Sunday morning crowd and the smaller, really committed, shows-up crowd? Is that pretty clear?
Yeah.
So at this point, I think the surveys are going to have to get, if we really want to know what's going on, the surveys are going to have to dig a little deeper, and they're going to have to ask questions about things like, where do your kids go to school? What other parts of church life do you participate in? We might have to ask some more specific questions. But at the level of Sunday morning people, normal people in the pews, this survey has some pretty disturbing information for their take on sexuality.
I mean, is it too simple to say, give or take a couple percentage points, there's not much difference between the old mainline Protestant pew person who sits in the pew on these issues and conservative Protestants Sunday by Sunday?
That appears to be the case in these numbers. And the Roman Catholics are to the left of the liberal mainline. Now, that could be because there are more cultural Catholics than there are goes to confession, sweats the details Catholics. You see what I'm getting at? You've got a larger body of semi-Catholics out there. The other thing, the next question that naturally rises up is, what's causing this? What's going on here? And the folks that did the survey were not in a position to answer that question, but they could speculate based on the answers. And one of the things we're seeing is definitely a result of the divorce culture and the fact that we are now multiple generations into higher divorce rates. We're multiple generations now post birth control being everywhere. You throw in the kind of accessibility to pornography that became popular with cable television and then with the internet and VHS tapes, you know, and that kind of increasing of the sexual revolution 2 decades ago or 3 decades ago. Divorce, I think, is one of the big things. And the other thing is this instability and the fact that people go through multiple, the normal American now goes through multiple relationships that include sexual expression, cohabitation even. The figure that they kept jumping on over and over that clergy have got to take seriously is the degree to which the date of marriage continues to slide further and further and further back in life. And the editor, Roxanne Stone, one of her comments was, it's one thing when children are kind of entering the complete barrage of sexual temptation at, say, 13 to 15 years of age, and you're asking them to hold off sexual expression until they marry in college or at the end of college, and that's somewhere between 20 and 23. You're asking them to kind of be faithful Christian troopers for like 5 to 6 years. She said, it's something else as the typical marriage age creeps closer to 27, 28, 29. You're now asking, even in an infinitely more sexualized culture, you're now asking those people to hang on 12, 13, 14 years. Pastors have got to face that. There's a quote I ended the column with that she said I thought was really, this was a very strong quote. She said, pastors, religious leaders will need, quote, they're going to need some very robust reasons to tell young adults why they're supposed to live a radically different, truly countercultural life. Why they should try to live a life that is completely different from their peers and from what the culture is now saying is normal. End of quote. Now, when I read that, I immediately thought of the debate that's springing up about the book that's coming out eventually from Rod Dreher on the Benedict option and the fact that churches at some point are going to have to find ways to build communities and infrastructures to help defend their families and their children on some of these crucial issues in life. And I think to some degree, are we talking about truly dedicated churches and Christians and Christian communities? Are we talking about them needing to get more involved in issues of fellowship, courtship, dating, marriage? Are they going to have to offer more support systems, more retreats, more chances for young adults to meet each other that share similar commitments in the faith, and ways to help parents not so much protect their children? How can you do that in an internet world? As much at least make some other image of sexual morality even visible to their children? I mean, does a Missouri Synod Lutheran Church need to start having more social events that deliberately look like, for lack of a better word, the kind of socials that you would have seen in the American frontier or in a Jane Austen book? You know, in terms of dances and community events that are where all of the generations of family life and church life and community life are all present together at the same time and kind of talking to each other and keeping an eye out for each other? I don't see how you can possibly interpret this any other way.
One more question for you, Terry, and that is, you know, you've looked at the American landscape for many years now, the broad American religious landscape there, and you mentioned divorce earlier. The general response has been, and this is the Roman Catholics have been bucking this trend in the last several years in an official way, the general response is kind of just, we don't talk about divorce. Too many people in the congregation are divorced. The cultural pressure here, not only on our young people, but on our congregations, regardless of their confession of faith, is intense, and the track record is capitulation, if not cooperation. What kind of a picture does this paint, the Barna survey paint for the future?
Well, I don't know, but let's go back to that question of where is this coming from? When I left the newsroom in 1990-1991 and began teaching at Denver Theological Seminary, one of the things that just pushed me into teaching and pushed me into this kind of apologetics role within the church was the book, The Plug-In Drug, by the Jewish scholar and writer Marie Wynn. And when I began to read about how mass media actually exists within our culture and functions and the role it plays, in particular, the role it plays as a shaper of the lives of children, I mean, as young as 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, the TV, in effect, raising children. In one of the quotes from one of her books, she says, television allows our children to go around the world in the company of strangers before they're old enough to cross the street, which is kind of an unforgettable quote. But another of the stats that hit me, now this was 26 years ago. One of the other figures that hit me, though, was that scholars studying this could find no discernible difference between the entertainment and media habits of people who call themselves conservative Christians and the media habits of completely secular nonbelievers. In terms of the media that was in their home, the shows they were watching, the movies they were going to, the number of TV sets in their home, where those TV sets were located, et cetera, et cetera. Now we're walking around with TV sets in our pockets. Are we really supposed to believe that that kind of a barrage of entertainment and alternative ideas, are we supposed to believe that there should be no differences whatsoever between how religious believers use that media and unbelievers? And if we keep that regime up, do we think there isn't going to be some impact? I still think that's pretty haunting.
Terry Mattingly is Senior Fellow for Media and Religion at the King's College in New York City. He's author of the weekly On Religion column for the Universal Syndicate. He's also founder and editor of GetReligion.org. Terry, thank you.
Glad to be here.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll discuss a medical perspective on the unborn with OBGYN Dr. Donna Harrison of the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. And we'll find Christ in Deuteronomy chapter 34, The Death of Moses, with Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer. Now, I know Issues Etc. listeners are committed to keeping the message straight and getting that message out. That's exactly what Luther Academy does. They're committed to serving Lutheran pastors to the ends of the earth. Find out about their work worldwide at lutheracademy.com, lutheracademy.com, and ask to receive their free online newsletter as well, lutheracademy.com. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m. Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.